So this morning, I'm continuing. We've been looking in the book of 1 Peter, and so this morning we're going to be looking at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. And you know, this thought has been in my heart for some time, this thought about drawing near to God. And when we think about drawing near to God, we must understand that sin has really corrupted the ability for people to draw near to God. And even when we look at our world, you know, men and women, you know, they seem to not be seeking after God. They're constantly seeking alternatives, substitutes, false religions. Many times people may construct their own God, whether themselves or some type of, maybe sports becomes their God, some type of entertainment figure that they begin to worship. And there's always that tendency to substitute the true and living God. But in contrast, we as Christians have that ability given to us by God through the cross, through his finished work on the cross, to draw near to God in relationship, in his name. But we need to remember, unlike the world, it's not on our terms, it's on his terms. It's in his way, in his way. The world is trying to think that they can reach some type of deity, some type of spiritual high, and they go about it by so many different ways, and yet ultimately it leads to destruction. And so it's my desire this morning as we look at this passage in 2 Peter that we would understand to a greater degree what God has purposed for us as individuals, as Christians, and then as us as a body of Christ. And so we're going to look at a passage of scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter uses three different images to describe the church. First of all, he portrays the church as, in a sense, a living body that gave sacrificial service to God. And in this church, Christ was that living stone, and we, his people, are his living stones. He describes the church also as a building or structure, a spiritual temple founded on Christ, who is a cornerstone. And he's going to quote three Old Testament scriptures, passages that speaks of Christ as the rock of our salvation, the rock and that thought of our foundation. And then he uses a language found in Exodus 9 and Hosea 2, which portrays believers, us as believers, as a select nation, a holy priesthood to reflect the glories of God. And so as we come into this passage, look in this passage this morning, we want to consider these three questions. Who, why, and how? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you and we praise you for your precious holy word to us this morning. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would open up your word to us. Lord, may your word find good soil in our hearts, that your word will go in and do that work, the eternal work in us. I pray, Lord God, that your anointing would be over every word that I speak, that the words I speak would not be my words, but they would be words from your very throne, from your very heart, O God. Precious Lord, use this word this morning to equip, to enlarge our capacity to know you, to draw closer to you, and to become that glorious church that you have purposed and for us become. Your precious and holy name. Amen. So first, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want to look at this first word in this verse, coming. This word coming, if we would look at it, is the same Greek word that was used and translated as drawing near to God in Hebrews 10:22. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This is our one answer to how do we draw near to God. First of all, we need to draw near to God by faith. Second of all, how we are to approach God, near God, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And you might be saying, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. How can I have an evil conscience? Well, many of us are walking in this world. And if you know when you walk enough in this world, I just know in my workplace, by the end of the day, I've heard enough awful stuff to kind of like I get home and like, got to cleanse that mind, those thoughts that are just, you know, people degrading each other, the words that are spoken. It's like you're conscious, you got to guard that. And so, you know, we need to be very careful. And the enemy is very subtle. He can just start throwing those little things and to kind of sear our conscience from the pure things of God. And then James 4, verse 8 says, and I love this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I love this. It says, draw near to God. And you might be saying, well, now, wait a minute. I've always heard that it's God that needs to draw us to him, that we can't come to God unless he draws us. Well, that may be true if you are an unbeliever, right? Unbelievers need to have a drawing. They need to have their hearts softened, prepared to receive the word as he sends his messengers out to. But as Christians, we're already, our hearts are prepared. Our hearts should be, amen, in tune to the Spirit. And so as Christians, the veil has already been torn. So we have that entrance into his presence. But what we need to do is we need to be intentional. God is waiting for us to come into his presence with thanksgiving, with praise, with adoration, with that love for who he is. Not only for what he's done for us, but for who he is, our creator, our redeemer. You see, the door of God's heart is always open to us as believers. Amen? His heart is always, the door to God is always open. However, he's waiting for us, his children, come to desire to be with him. His love has always been there for us. That has been assured to us because the Father turned his face upon Jesus when he became sin for us. And because God the Father turned his face from Jesus, that once for all, when Jesus became that Lamb of God, that sacrifice, there's that promise that he would never have to turn his face upon us, his blood-washed believers. Amen? He's always there. He's always willing, ready to receive, to welcome us into his very presence. You see, God never withholds his presence from us. It's more that it's simply a matter of us opening our hearts. The responsibility ultimately lies with each and every one of us. God did not create robots that every time he wants us to come in, he pulls a trigger and we just automatically. He wants that love relationship with us. And so he waits patiently. He might put some clues that I haven't been in my presence yet. I'm here. Whenever you're ready, I would love for you to sit at my table, listen to things to say to you, things to share with you, willing. So the question that we must ask ourselves, why is it sometimes that we don't have that desire or we seem to just have everything else take that place of coming? You know, we can be in this world, there's so many distractions. And I know one of the biggest distractions is this little thing. This little thing can be the worst distraction. And so sometimes, you know, we need to shut off all those electronics. We need to shut off all that media. And we need to be intentional and say, this time that the Lord wants us come into his very presence and to just focus everything else we put aside. We focus in that atmosphere of solitude, quietness, that desire to hear from God alone. And sometimes we have to fight that, those little voices and saying, you know, you need to do this. You have all these things that are on your agenda. You need to kind of put those aside. Focus. You need to say, this is my time with the Lord. I'm not going to allow anything else to interfere with it. You know, the truth be told, God desires more than even us to fellowship, commune with us. He's passionate about us. We are His daily delight. Amen? We are His daily delight. How many of you know that you are His daily delight? And He delights when we make that time, when we set aside that time and just say, Lord, this is our time. Let us just have the most wonderful, precious time together. And out of that, you'll be amazed when you go enter in those times that the things of the day, just like, it's like they happen to fall into place so beautifully. Anyone else see that in their own life? When you put God first, when you seek Him, His face, when you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these other things adds, He makes work through so much easier. We try to do it in our own strength. Amen. Hallelujah. But you know, the problem with us is this thought, when God was speaking to me, is this thought of hunger and thirst. And we've all come through this Thanksgiving, and I know some people, they go from house, they go from one side of the family, they have a Thanksgiving, then they go to that second house for Thanksgiving number two. And how many of you know that if you eat too much at the first house, when you get to that second house, do you have an appetite for this big spread before you? No. You're like, I should have left some room after that first. And that's the same thing with us in the spiritual. If we are filling our appetite with things from this world, when we're filling our appetite with social media, media, television, everything except the Lord, and then when it comes time for those things with the Lord, guess what? We're kind of full of everything else. And we don't have that appetite to come into the presence of God. And we might give Him like I'm full, 2 minutes, I'm full, I'm going to do something. That's the image that God gave to me, that beware of where your appetites are. Beware of where your appetites take you. Do they take you first and foremost to the things of this world, to the things... And they could be as innocent as your daily activities. Amen? We all have daily activities, things in the home, our work that we have to do. But do those become our all-consuming, where we suddenly don't have an appetite any longer for the spiritual things of God? And you see, when God sees that we turn aside, like Moses, who turned aside at the burning bush, he turned aside, and there the glory of God came in His presence. And as a result, as Moses came down from that mountain with the glory of God shining upon him and people amazed and knowing that he met God. The same can be said of us as we come into that very presence of God, as we draw near to God like Moses, that as we spend time in His glory, that glory will shine upon us. This world needs to see the glory of God shining through us. God gave me this, coming back to that veil in the temple in the Old Testament. We all know that there was a veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And only the chief, the high priest, can go in once a year. But we all know that that veil was torn when Christ died on the cross, which spoke of our ability, the ability that we as Christians come into the very Shekinah glory of God. But God was speaking to me that many times, yes, that veil has been torn, but we too can have a veil in our heart. It's a veil that we know people in this world who have rejected, and we have read in this passage that there are those that reject Christ, the living stone, because there is a veil over their hearts. There's a veil that has kept them from seeing what God has revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ. But if we are not careful, brothers and sisters, if we are not careful, we too can allow that veil to come up in our own hearts. If we are feeding on the wrong things, it's that veil that comes up in our own hearts. Here in this scripture that we just read, it speaks of coming to this living stone. Coming to this living stone. You know, it's interesting here, this thought of living. And as we've been going through 1 Peter, in my first message, we looked at this thought of a living hope, which is our anchor, a living hope. And then in another passage, we saw this thought of the living word. And so we see this repeated word living, a living hope, a living word, and here a living stone. So whom do we come to? We come to this living stone. And who is this living stone? It's none other than Jesus Christ. And so Peter's developing this living stone in our lives. It's a living stone. And this should speak to us that Christ, it speaks to us of his resurrection. You know, he did not stay in that grave. He resurrected and he's alive. We serve a living God today. Amen. And you know, when we think about this analogy that he's using, we think stone. Stone's not living. It's pretty dead, right? And we've probably heard that expression, stone cold, referring to what? Death, right? Stone cold, referring to death. And so this kind of is a shocking thing. It's like, how does, like a oxymoron, I guess it is, we're living dead stone. But yet, the Bible speaks a lot about stone, rock. We're going to look at some scriptures of how Christ is a rock, a stone. When we look at this word here, stone, in the Bible, there's several words for the same word that we have in English. And this stone can be translated in different Greek. We all probably have heard of that, the Greek word petra, which is stone. And that stone is that stone that's kind of like just scattered in maybe a garden or a field. But the stone, this living stone that is translated here from the Greek, is this word lithos. And very peculiar is that this is a honed out stone. This is a cut, perfect cut, shaped, peculiar stone for a purpose, for a building. And so we see here that he's giving this portrayal that he is building, and he's part of a what we're going to see as a spiritual temple, a living spiritual temple of his people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And so these verses here are actually coming. There are three passages taken from the Old Testament. Verse 6 was taken from Isaiah 28:18. Verse 7 from Psalm 118:22. And verse 8 was from Isaiah 8:14. And so here we had this thought of a cornerstone. And if anyone knows about construction, about buildings, what was the purpose of that cornerstone? Well, it was a very special stone. It was a very selected stone. It had a peculiar right angle, 90-degree angles, because it's going to be the stone that all measurements were taken. And so this thought here is that Jesus, our Lord, the living stone, is also known as a chief cornerstone. And it was that stone that was started. It started the building, the walls, and from that was all measurements. And so I have this little props. Once in a while, I like to have props. And here's our chief cornerstone. And here is us, the living stones. And God was speaking to me, every builder needs a plumb line. Everyone know what a plumb line is? It's to make sure that they put it on the cornerstone and they line up all of the stones that would be aligned to that cornerstone. And God was speaking to me about this plumb line, that we have a plumb line. Our plumb line is found right here in his word. God uses this as his plumb line. We also, God has provided us the Holy Spirit, who is also serves as that plumb line. And so as we are being built as that temple, as the church of God, that God takes his word, and as we come into draw near to him, and as we draw near to his word, we allow that word to become that plumb line in our life to make sure that we are measured in accordance to the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is the truth that we all must measure our lives to. So that plumb line was always used to measure from that cornerstone, from that edge, from that place. And so too, spiritually, we need that spiritual plumb line every day to make sure that we as the living stones would not be deflected, would not go off into our lives. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he is a rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. You see, God is that perfect standard for each and every one of our lives. He is that perfect plumb line for our life. And this cornerstone speaks to us that there is a standard. There's a standard that our lives must measure. Our standard isn't in this world. It's not the opinions of this world, even though they want to think that they can dictate how we as Christians can live. But our standard is found the chief cornerstone, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 and 3. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. Again, we come to that thought that the world has rejected this cornerstone. And as I mentioned in my intro, that the world desires to have a God on their terms, to somehow water down the truth so that it fits what they want to do. But we as Christians, we don't live on our own terms. We live by God's terms, by God's ways, by his plumb line, by his standards. You know, John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we all have heard that. We know that. But yet the world has rejected this very thing. And they don't see Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Many times they say, well, any and all religions will ultimately get you to heaven. But we all know. We all know that if you are not connected, if you are not aligned to that chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, as this very passage here says, he is the way. He is the truth. All truth comes from him and him alone. And he is the only way to the Father. And so I believe that the living stone, the cornerstone, is calling each and every one of us to a radical life. A radical life that is found in Jesus Christ. I say radical because in the eyes of the world, it is radical what we do. That we would come on a Sunday morning to church while they're going out playing games, recovering from the night before. That's radical in their eyes. It's radical that we would hear from God. Amen? That we actually can hear from God and receive from God. That is radical in the world that has rejected the cornerstone. Coming back to 1 Peter 2, 5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up. Jesus Christ is that living stone. And he calls us as living stones also. And so we have that connection that as God is a living stone, we take on that same nature as God. As we are connected into this body, into this holy temple, that we take on that very nature, the very essence of who God is spiritually. We become more and more like him as we are connected into that spiritual building structure. But the only way that we can do that is if we maintain our place as part of this wall. And as God was speaking to me, you know, many times, you know, we need to be fitly joined together. Amen. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitly joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God." And so this thought here is fitly joined together. And, you know, God was speaking to me that many times, you know, the body is not always fitly joined together. You know, there's these gaps. And it might be because the enemy is throwing like a wedge between those stones. It may be that the enemy's throwing those little pebbles. And you can imagine it. There's a little pebble in here that these blocks cannot fitly join together. And God began to speak to me that there's that danger that if we allow offense, if we allow things to come into our heart that will keep us from being that body fitly joined together. So that's where we need to draw near to God. We need to seek God and ask him, "Lord, is there anything between me and my brother, me and my sister? Is there any wedge in my relationship one with another that needs to be dealt with? Is there any unforgiveness in my heart towards anyone has done that maybe has said something to me that I did not like? Is there anyone that I have offended that I need to go and ask forgiveness and make right?" So if we are to be fitly joined together, we need to take, first of all, to seek to draw near to God. It's through that relationship. It says we draw near to God, then he's able to put his finger on any area and anything that is in the way of being fitly together as a body. And as God gave me this vision of this beautiful temple of living stones of his people, and as they come together without those gaps, you know, if there is those gaps, you know what happens with gaps? Things get through. Amen? Things get through that we don't want to get in to that edifice, into that place. And so too, spiritually, if we are not fitly joined together, things will enter into our congregation, into our families that are not good. But as we draw close together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and I think of, you know, God many years ago gave me that illustration of a triangle. And each of the vertices at the bottom is, you know, his people. Be you. And as we draw near to God, separately, as you draw near to God, you grow, you mature, and as you grow, guess what happens? You get closer and closer together. Until when you come to that place where you're so close to God, guess what? We cannot but help be fitly joined together. This is the, as we draw close to God, as we allow God to remove those things that interfere, that prevent us from drawing closer to one another, fellowshipping with one another. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." A beautiful picture of this as we are fitly joined together, as we come and are connected to the chief cornerstone. And as we live out as those living stones, not dead, not speaking of dead religion, but speaking of that life-giving relationship. First of all, that life-giving relationship vertically with our Lord, cornerstone. And then that life from that then branches out, forms through us and through each other as a fitly joined together, a beautiful temple of God. It's a beautiful picture of what the church should be like. And I know today that probably the church is probably come short in some ways of what God would desire for us. But my challenge to us today is that God wants this. God desires this beautiful, living temple that he calls the body of Christ, the church, to be so alive in him, so connected to him through drawing close to him. And then as we allow his presence, as we allow him to change us, to shape us, to form us into those beautiful living stones without those rough edges. And he's cutting off those rough edges so that we can fit nice and fit. That's how we, the church, can become that glorious church. That glorious church that God says he's coming back for. Amen? Everyone knows that Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming back for his bride, the church. And he says he's coming back for a church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. And I say, I got a ways to go. Anyone else have a ways to go? But God promises this very thing, that as we draw near to him, his promise is that he's going to have a church, a beautiful temple, a living temple, with him as a cornerstone, and we as his living stones. So my question to us this morning, my challenge is, are we willing to draw near? Are we intentionally going to make sure that we set aside that time, that place, and we defend, we fight for that time with the Lord? Are we willing to do that today, brothers and sisters? Because that's the first and most important thing, that we need to be connected to the Lord. We need to be fed. We need to be receiving from the cornerstone as his living stones. And then as we allow God to work out those things in our life, in our own life, that then he can bring us together as those living stones, fitly joined together, functioning together in perfect harmony and perfect structure, so that he can then begin to show forth his greatest living temple to this world. And it's only, I believe, that God was showing me that when the church comes to this very place, when the world sees this glorious temple, and not a building, not a church building, but the temple of the living stones of God, you and I, when the world begins to see that beautiful temple made of beautiful living stones, and I look out upon this congregation, I see beautiful living stones. And I see beautiful living stones that want this more than anything. But are we willing to do what we need to remove those wedges, to remove any obstacles, anything that stands in the way from us being fitly joined together? I challenge us to take those things, to deal with those things, be willing to come together and to be fitly joined together so that the enemy cannot come in through any gaps. The church needs every one of us to find their place as that living stone. God has a place for each and every one of us as his living stones. We are precious in his sight. We are his elect. He has chosen us for this purpose, to be a part of this glorious living stone. In closing here, this is who we are. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brothers and sisters, in order for us to become that temple, beautiful living temple for the Lord, this is what he has for us, to be that royal priesthood, to be that holy nation for him. A special, you are special. You're a special people, eyes of the Lord. And what is our purpose as his temple? What is the purpose that we come into this church? It's to worship. It's to praise our King, our God, to praise our cornerstone. It's to give. And as we come together as his living stones, fitly joined together, that beautiful temple, then we are to go out as that temple, to serve, to serve the world, to bring forth the light, the truth, the good news to the world, to shine forth his light. So what we do today matters, brothers and sisters, as I've already mentioned. And so, number one, I challenge you to meditate. Meditate on that promise that God will come near to you when we first choose to come near. Choose to desire, to hunger, to thirst for his presence, to hear his voice, to commune with him, and to receive from him all that we need. And then the second part, just as there's a veil upon this world, that they've rejected this very cornerstone, may we be careful that there's no veil in our own hearts. There's nothing that is blocking or preventing God to come and commune with us. Make sure there's no veils in our hearts. Make sure that there's nothing, there's no offense. There's nothing that will keep us, that will distract us from him. Make sure that we, if there is that veil, we take by the power of God, that we rend that veil of our hearts so that our hearts are open. God wants to pour to us. And then finally, brothers and sisters, we need to really guard our appetites. I really felt the Lord say, guard our appetites, what we are feasting on, what we are hungry and thirsty for. You see, it's our responsibility, what we feed on. It's our responsibility that we make sure that we are not filling ourselves up with things that will not get us to the end, will not get us into that place to become his spiritual, that will keep us and cause us as that living stone to somehow depart like some do because they did not allow God to work in their heart to prepare them as that living stone, perfectly positioned for that place. Defend that time with God. If that's one thing I want you to take away from this message this morning, it's to defend, fight, be intentional about your time with the Lord. And I promise, and this is a promise, I have seen this take place in my life. When you do this, God is faithful. And God will bring you to that place. He will bring you on a journey that you can't even begin to imagine. And the church, really, I felt this from the Lord too. The church is really needs this. God is asking all of us, put him, to put that time with first and foremost, and watch him do amazing things through your life, living stone, but then watch him build the greatest, the most beautiful living stone that this world has ever seen. The world is waiting. The world is looking. So what are we going? We're going to be living stone under, shape us, form us, prepare us in that very place.